We're coming to the end of Ephesians, and it's the part of Ephesians that talks about the armor of God. Part of what Paul is saying here and in other places is that the Christian life, the life of the community of Christ, not just us as individuals, is a battle. But it's not a battle between equals. It's not a battle that leaves open what the end is. But there is a battle, and it's a battle against sin and temptation. It's a battle against death, the final enemy. It's a battle against the devil and the spiritual powers of evil. And I think sometimes we make the mistake that C.S. Lewis warns against. And that is, we either kind of ignore the reality of demonic powers and the evil one and his strategies and pretend as if it doesn't exist, or we get so consumed by focusing on them, we end up having the wrong idea about life. Paul says in another place, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against people. In other words, people are not the enemy. And one of the things that oftentimes we do as Christians is we make people the enemy. And he also says, we wage warfare differently than the way the world wages warfare. Because our weapons are not the same as the weapons of the world. And even when we acknowledge the reality of spiritual battles, we, I think, almost caricature it and make it real rather than a caricature. So, Martin Luther wrote this hymn, Mighty Fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. But what he says at one point is, one little word shall fell him. You know, his craft and power are great, but the power of God is even greater. And what is the power of God? The power of God is the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read the passage from Ephesians and then share a few thoughts about that. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The last time he talked about that was at the beginning of Ephesians when he says, the mighty power of God raised Christ from the dead. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And when Paul says that, he's not just talking about what we as individuals are to do, but what the church is to do. See, the book of Ephesians is not primarily about us as individuals. It's primarily about us as individuals who are part of the church, the community of God, and what God is doing in and through the church. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Kent alluded to this. What's going to happen as he talks about the armor is most of the armor has to do with defensive posture rather than offensive posture. There's only one part of the armor that is offensive, and that's the sword. Stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray for me also, that wherever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Father, as we seek to explore the meaning of this your word, we ask that your spirit would come now, the same spirit who caused Paul to write them, cause these words to come alive. Come alive to us with new meaning and new understanding and new power in a transformative way. Amen. So these are the observations I'd like to make. Number one, which is clear as a bell, Paul is making it absolutely clear that we are talking about the reality of spiritual powers, which in the ancient world is a given. In our world, not so much. It's up for grabs today. But I think we have to come to terms with the reality of that. Years and years ago, a guy by the name of M. Scott Peck wrote a book entitled The People of the Lie. And I read that book and I said, here's a psychologist, maybe a psychiatrist, I'm not even sure. He lives in the secular world. He is a Christian, although. But what he's saying is you cannot just explain everything that happens with people by psychological terms, that there are people of the lie. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And part of his strategy is to help us to believe lies. N.T. Wright says, first, we ignore evil when it doesn't hit us in the face. And second, we are surprised when it does. And third, we react in an immature and dangerous way when it does. And one of the dangerous ways is we simplistically divide the world into good people and bad people, white hats and black hats. What N.T. Wright says, and I've shared this before, is the fault line of evil runs right down the middle of our souls. It's not you guys and you guys, it's me. Who do I give myself to? The Bible focuses on what God is doing about those powers. Second observation, God is at work to overcome the powers of evil, and God gives us the equipment that we need to do battle with the powers of darkness. And that's what Paul talks about when he talks about the whole armor of God. So the first piece of that is the belt of truth. That which a Roman soldier would wrap around his waist to kind of hold his gear together, to hold himself together, so he's free to do battle. When he talks about the belt of truth, when he talks about truth, he's not talking about some kind of abstract truth. He's talking about truth in two different ways. Number one, truth wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about truth relationally, not conceptually. So the truth is the truth about Jesus and the truth about God, of who God really is. And then the Bible talks about truth in terms of truth in relationship. So that Paul earlier in Ephesians has said, we are to truth one another in love. We are to act truthfully with one another in love. And these are the two ways in which Satan would seek to destroy God's church. One, get people to believe lies. Get people to believe lies about God. So that's one of the questions I want to ask you. What are the lies about God that you believe? What are the untruths about God that you have bought into? In the class that I'm teaching in Roundtables, The Good and Beautiful God, one of the lies that many people really buy into, not conceptually, but practically, is that God is not good. God is not there for me. God is not trustworthy. God is not someone who is there for me. We also buy into the truth, the lie about what God is about in the world. We say God is most concerned about you living a moral life. As important as that may be, God is most concerned about redeeming a lost world, reconciling that which has been alienated from him. restoring that which is broken. So God is not primarily concerned with my comfort. God is primarily concerned with Him redeeming Bill as a person, that I become whole, that I become the person that He has created me to be. So if He can get us to believe lies about God, it provides a chink in the armor. Secondly, He wants us to buy into lies about ourselves. Dave, you're really not any good. You're worthless. You're not a good dad. You're not a good husband. You don't count. If He can get you to believe that in your heart of hearts, boy, has He got room to move. Or the opposite end of the scale. Elizabeth, you are so good. There is absolutely nothing wrong with you. There's nothing that you need to change about yourself. If He can get Elizabeth to believe that, that creates a chink in the armor, not only in Elizabeth's life, but in our life together, because all the rest of us know that that's not true. And that's the other thing that Satan wants to do. Get us to believe lies about other people. She did this because. He did that because. He's a lousy person. I don't like him because he does such and such. They said this to me and my feelings are hurt. And so therefore I'm going to get back. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And if you believe that lie and walk down that road, it leads you away from what God is doing, not toward what God is doing. The belt of truth. The second one is, comes out of that. The breastplate of righteousness. And I think that means two things. Number one, whenever you hear the word righteousness, the primary thing you need to think is, righteousness has to do with right relationships. So, righteousness is about being in right relationship with one another. So Bill and I are righteous with each other when we are in right relationship with each other. And God and I are in right relationship with each other. That's righteousness. If there's a break in my relationship with Jack, and that's not repaired, that's unrighteousness. It's a lack of right relationship. Secondly, righteousness has to do with justice. Not justice in the way we think of it in America. Justice in America is you did something wrong and you have to pay for it. That's justice in America. Justice in the Bible is something is wrong and broken and it needs to be made right. God is about making things right. All that is broken in the world, He is dealing with by sending His Son, Jesus. His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, where He reigns today, and His coming again, is all about God working out His plan of redemption, which is to make all things right. To deal with evil, finally. Setting things right. Thirdly, the gospel of peace. To have our shoes, our feet shod with the shoes of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? The gospel of peace is the gospel that Paul's been talking about in Ephesians, which is that God has reconciled all people to Himself. And He's broken down the dividing wall between all different categories. Whether you're talking about Jew and Greek, male and female, slave and free, God is going to reconcile all things and all people to Himself and to each other. So, if Satan can get you to be in wrong relationship with someone because they've said something or done something that you don't like, and then you pull out of the relationship, you say, fine, my nose has been out of joint, I'm offended, I'm not going to have anything to do with that person any longer, you have played into the devil's hands. It happens in marriages. It happens in families between parents and children. It happens in places of work. It happens in the church all the time. I've been a pastor for over 35 years, and one thing I see over and over again is people in the church who get their nose tweaked by something that somebody says or doesn't say, and they either leave the church or leave a ministry or do something that just breaks off relationship. If you want to destroy the effectiveness of a church, that's the way to start. There's no easier way. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. Interesting that Paul uses a word here for shield. It's a kind of Roman armor shield that covers a big portion of the body from top of the head down to below the knees. And in formation, the Romans would get together and they'd be shield to shield. And that is the way that they would be able to defend against the fiery darts that would be sent. We've been given faith. Faith is a gift. You've been saved by faith. And even that is not of yourself, but the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift that's given to you, but it needs to be activated by you. And together, we need to trust. Over and over again, we come to a place in where we say, I don't trust that person any longer. And we think we're righteous in that. I want to say we're not righteous in that. Now, that doesn't mean that something hasn't been wrong and that something needs to be set right. I'm not suggesting that at all. But the way to move forward with that is with faith, with trust. I trust not because you are trustworthy, but because God is trustworthy. He is the one that I can trust. So if Don or Judy says something to me that hurts my heart and I feel like, well, there's a break in trust there, the way I need to relate to them is not out of their trustworthiness, but out of the trustworthiness of Christ who lives in them. They are in Christ. Christ is in them. Paul talks about the helmet of salvation. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Salvation is a gift of God. It's given to us. I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I was rescued, I am being rescued, I will be rescued. I was delivered, I am being delivered, I will be delivered. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not height nor depth. Not evil. Nothing can separate us from God's salvation. Because he gives it to us as a gift. And it's based not on you or me. It's based on the reality of who God is. And if I believe the truth about God, and I trust God for who he is, then my head is safe. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We regularly read this wrong. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When we say that, we often think the Word of God, and so therefore we mean the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. When Paul said this, the second half of the Bible that most of us read didn't exist. So what is he talking about? The Word of God. Well, if you go to the book of Acts, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That's what gets shared. The proclamation of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and the promise of his coming again. That is the Word of God. And it's all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, who John tells us is the Word of God, the Word made flesh. That's what the sword of the Spirit is. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of his life. And the reality is that sword cuts both ways. It not only proclaims the truth to a world that is in deep need of salvation, but it cuts to the heart in our own lives and says there's stuff that needs to be changed. And so Paul says, pray at all times. Pray in the Spirit. Pray for all the saints and pray for me. And what does he say, pray for me? Make my incarceration better. No, he doesn't pray that. Pray that good food will be brought to me while I'm in chains. No. What does he pray for? Pray that I will be bold and have the words to speak the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the right way at the right time so that it's effective. So I would say what Paul is telling us is that's the way to be strong in the Lord. Get that armor as a part of your life. Embrace the truth of Jesus, not just as a concept, but as a reality, and live the truth of Jesus. Embrace the righteousness of God presented to us in Jesus to make things right, and live the righteousness of God. Seek peace and reconciliation in all of your relationships. And that's what this table is about. It is about reconciliation. It's about the God who comes to be one of us and die for us so that we might live in order to be reconciled to Him.